Well, greetings to each one. In Jesus' name, welcome to each one here. I don't feel too prepared, so I'm leaning on you to help. As we think of the Word of God, it's an awesome responsibility or accountability to be handling the Word of God. And as I think of the portion, I asked last week, did anyone read 2 Peter 2? I gave you that for homework. Anyway, I think you know roughly what's in there. And looking at it, it's not a very pleasant portion. And it's there for a reason. The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is profitable. And as I look into it, we think, oh, that doesn't regard us. We're not down there. Yet it's there for our warning. And as we said, Peter was written to stir you up by way of remembrance. And just like Brother Wayne said, we're prone to become, what was the word he used? Drift away, anyway. Indifference, yeah. We're all prone to that. And so that's why we're here this morning. We need the pure, true Word of God. We don't need just entertainment. A lot of churches, you know, they just try to draw the people in to excite them, but we need the true Word of God to feed us. That one phrase in that last song we sang, till all the church of God, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, I think on that. We're working at our salvation. It's to be worked out with fear and trembling. It's not just one day that you all of a sudden cross the line and you're saved. It's a lifetime of purifying, putting on, putting off, growing in the grace and knowledge. And till we sin no more. We're all prone to sin, even if we walk not by faith. It's sin. So it's a challenge for us to grow in God and to reach that pure, sinless position that we need to strive for and not be discouraged if we don't attain it. I read something the other night. I say I don't feel qualified, and this confirms it. I'm reading about a man, I think Torrey. I've heard the name. I don't know too much about Torrey, but someone came to him and said, how can the Word of God be meaningful to me? I read the Word of God, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It's dry. And he said, well, read it again. He says, well, I've read it. And I'm not sure all this discussion. But he told this man, he says, and that's where I got it, was 2 Peter. He says, you read 2 Peter 12 times a day for a month and see what it does to you. So him and his wife, I don't know too much about this couple, but in the morning they'd read it three or four times at noon hour and then again in the evening, bedtime. They read 2 Peter through 12 times a day. And he marked portions. And his wife said that, you know, that Bible got darker. He marked it with colors. And then there was tears, and it kind of messed up the pages. But he says the darker the Scriptures got, the more light there was in this man's life. So I think part of our indifference to that is because we don't feed upon the Word of God. We don't delight in it day and night. And that's a challenge for us. Got a newsletter this week about the work in China. And there was a quote from a man in India. And I should read it again, but to the effect that he said he knows that people in America, the Western world, they feel sorry and they pray for the poor Christians that are suffering in these lands. But they said their burden is for the spiritually poor Christians in America. And we become just compare ourselves amongst ourselves and become content. And that's why I want to look at 2 Peter 2 this morning and say it looks kind of negative, but it's the mirror, it's the looking glass, James tells us, God's Word. We need to look in it and see this description. Are we leaning that way or are we fleeing from that way? And I think we'll just go through it. I think we'll read it first, and if you put some effort into trying to listen to the context of it, we definitely won't touch on everything this morning, but I think we'll take some time. It's 22 verses. But I'm going to ask Chris, both Chris's, to read 5 verses each, so 1 to 5, 6 to 10. And then come across to Phil and Gary and Matt. Yeah, that should do it, I think so. So we'll read through 2 Peter, and I say try and think on really what he's saying, that the context of it, the spirit behind it. And remember that Peter knew that he was soon leaving. And I read someplace, this was in the time of Nero, and he was likely killed by Nero very shortly after he wrote this. But his burden was, just like Paul's, was for the church, for the people of God, that they would not lose those things, that they would be stirred up by way of remembrance. So let's read this, and if you have any thoughts, mark them in your mind, and I want you to share this morning too. So, okay, Chris. Chapter 2, 1 to 5, that's okay.
But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and brought them upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones.
However, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they don't understand, and in their destruction they too will be destroyed, suffering harm as the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and are always looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed, children under a curse. They have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
But who was rebuked for his iniquity, and the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when the great swelling words of vanity and the allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than with them than the beginning.
For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Okay, and then in Jude, you almost think it was the same writer, but last week we talked about the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we believe, I say, this was written for a reason. God inspired it. And if you look over at Jude, there's a parallel. I think we'll read that too, the few verses. And I'm not sure, Jude and Peter, what time they wrote this, or if they knew what the other was sharing about, but it was ultimately the Holy Spirit. So it's the same Spirit that is writing, guiding in chapter 2 of Peter in Jude. But I think, Edward, in Jude, we'll start reading at verse 4. And you read down about verse 9. And then, Randy, you take verse 10 to 13. We'll just read that part of Jude. So, Edward and Randy.
Jude, verse 4. For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed not. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee."
But these speak evil of whatever they do not now, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Babylon, Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Okay, we could go further, but I think that's sufficient. It's, again, just clarifies or adds to some of the verses in 2 Peter. All right. I know where to start, but it talks here about, we know about false prophets in the Old Testament. And they were, if they were false prophets, they had, their reward was judgment. They were often stoned or destroyed. They were put away. And in the New Testament, we call them false teachers. Paul warns about that. Peter warns about that. Now, if we take this at face value, it's pretty depraved, the situation that they end in. So we're, I say, first of all, we think, well, that's not us, you know, but what's he teaching us? What's he warning? What direction do some of these things lead in? So, all right, back on this subject of prophets or teachers. Now, maybe we're not all teachers, but we do influence others. Others, you know, watch us, and our actions actually teach more than our words. So, we need to apply this to each one of us. So what's some thoughts there on false teachers now? Well, first of all, the false prophets, they didn't come in from another country. He says they're from among the people. They were fellow Jews. And he says, and there shall be false teachers among you. So it's possible that false teachers can come right into our midst, just like wolves in sheep's clothing. They can dwell with us. So that's a challenge. It's pretty sobering that we know the Spirit. And it's not just what a person says. It's the Spirit that it's given in. So it's a challenge for us that we really search our own hearts, that we're not giving a false message, that we're speaking truth, the pure, simple truth of God. So What to you is a false teacher, or what would be a danger, or what would be a way that a false teacher could maybe lure us? Any thoughts?
Basically, I would see it as anybody who takes away from the sufficiency of the cross of Christ.
Right. And he said, John Dee, somebody has said that anything we add to Jesus or take away from Jesus, that's a false teaching or it's untruth. So that's sobering. Jesus alone, and yet, we have to understand who Jesus is. I mean, we know there's a lot of people say, oh, Jesus alone, that's all we need, is we can live as we want. But that needs to be taught too, what Jesus alone means. So. Any other thoughts? Feel free to share. All right, usually we've heard of cults, you know, it's years ago, but there's something in Waco, Texas. I don't know if you ever remember that or hear of that. There was the Jonestown Massacre. That's years ago. It's cults that start and they end up, any of us would know, we'd never be tempted to follow them. The serious thing is, where do they start out? They start out in little things. And it talks about bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So I say that to us, that's pretty simple. But I think we know or have heard of people that got entangled with some weird or way-off doctrines. And what's the end of it? But it just started in a subtle way. So maybe someone here has some more experience or thoughts on these thoughts. Or why would a person get entangled in something like that? Like I say, to go to the depth of, as we read through this chapter, some of the depths of depravity, it begins somewhere. Why would a person lean that way? Or what drew them away? What would have kept them from that? Okay.
Looking at the verse here where it says, by covetousness, verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. I heard someone speak about Joel Osteen, if some of you might know who that is, health and wealth preacher. And his thought was, and it was intriguing, I think he's right. I hadn't given it much thought before, but he said that the fault is not entirely with Joel himself. It is God's judgment on the people. And he went on to explain that this is what the people want. So this is the lust of their heart being manifested. And so it is. So Joel Osteen is God's judgment on them, is the way he put it. Very, very strong word, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. So false teachers, you ask the question, why do people give in to that? Well, many times it's unfortunate. It's because the false teacher is simply saying what their itching ears want to hear. And so it is not entirely only the fault of the teacher himself, but it's also the fault of those that are heaping those things to themselves.
Okay, I really appreciate that. Are we lovers of the truth, you know, that really love the pure word of God and feed upon it? There's a book out in the preface of it, or that it's written quite a few years ago, but it talks about, I won't give any details of it, but it talks about something that has moved into Christian circles in the last 40, 50 years. It says this wouldn't have happened years ago because people tended not to know the Word of God today. And I've heard a speaker say the same thing. And it's because we don't know the Word of God. And we might know portions of it, but do we know the heart of God, the spirit of the letter? The pure word of God. That's what's going to keep us from sin. And we spent 2 weeks on chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And this gave the formula or the recipe for not falling away. It says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we have to be careful that we're not so sure. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're all prone. We need to walk in fear and carefulness, realizing that we are prone to fall too. And yet, if we look unto Jesus, if Jesus alone is our sufficiency, then we have confidence that he will keep us and preserve us. So, yeah, this idea that these false teachings are judgment. As we think of some of the sins of America, Canada, the States, we just call it America, but some of the immorality, and we think, well, God's going to judge us. But someone else mentioned this too, that is the judgment. Believing in untruth and following after these vain speakers, that is a judgment of God, that we're departed from the truth. So it's a fearful thing to depart from truth. And yeah, many shall follow their pernicious ways, their wicked ways. And I think one of the keys... I don't have it here, but it's a couple of verses there. It comes out. It's following the flesh anyway. The flesh is mentioned here several times, and that idea of following the flesh, not walking in the spirit, but walking after the flesh. I think that's one of the key basic points too. If we're not keep our eyes upon Jesus, not walking in the spirit, then we're all prone to walk in the flesh and drift away. It starts in a gentle drift. Hebrews warns about letting these things slip. And it just starts gradual. That's a warning to us. And we know in verse 2 there it talks about, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the way of truth, there's people who have got delivered from sin and darkness and changed, but then they use that as an occasion of the flesh. And then they go off the other way, so extreme, and that people don't want anything to do with the gospel. To them, that is the gospel. And they don't want anything. The gospel is evil spoken of. They don't want anything to do with it. So it brings reproach on the church, on the name of Jesus. We're not going to cover all the points. So if you see something there, Something up to this point you want to share, Ivan?
Yeah, I had kind of read over this chapter a little bit, and I had a lot of thoughts on it, and I don't know what all to throw out, but I think as people, we're often prone, we would rather follow somebody or associate with a group, belong to, than to obey Christ ourselves, than to obey Jesus ourselves. And because we're prone to do that, that opens us sometimes up for deception. Thinking about a couple things that stood out to me was they promise freedom, but they are slaves. And if you think about that, it's actually a very, very narrow way to walk through, like you mentioned this morning. If somebody read Peter 12 times, like, I don't think that's how it was put, but let's say we tell somebody that they need to read the Bible an hour in the morning or have an hour of quiet time, and then we gather together, and then we ask each other, now should we make slaves one to another? Have we done that? And there actually is no freedom. It's ultimately we're not connecting with Christ. And that's often what these false preachers will do, I think, is they establish something other than Christ. It's not just those that claim you have to speak in tongues, but sometimes it's they claim just obedience to a certain creed. And I think if they promise something, but they are slave to other men, and they're not just a slave to Christ, then it is a false teacher.
Yeah, there's a ditch on both sides, isn't there? I think... Yeah, I'm not... There's fruits of following. Like you talk about, yeah, if we're just reading the Word of God, we know of cults, we know of false religions around us. They know the Word of God more than we do. If you go to Africa or to Jamaica, Haiti, some of these countries, those people know the Word of God much more than we do. But they're not walking in freedom, they're not working in life. So, and yet, one of the fruits of following Christ is to love His Word and to walk in the light of it. So, okay, Phil, go ahead.
2 Timothy talks about having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I think that turns off people a lot as well, promising things or holding to certain things that one feels should be are a form of right, but then there's no power to live a victorious life. And you mentioned before about Jesus, people teaching Jesus only, and a lot of us, I think, come from places where it's Jesus and a certain code of conduct, a certain code of dress, a certain code of, and that is just as wrong. It is Jesus only, but He will change. There's power in that. He will change us.
Yes, said John D. I think it's Jesus plus the words he used. So, yeah, it's simply Jesus. But then, and yeah, the Word of God, that needs to be their foundation. The Word of God lines up with Jesus, and we, in our understanding, we confuse it so often. It's a challenge to know the whole Word of God, the heart of God. I said, there's so many thoughts we could get out of this. There's words in here that I had to look up what they actually mean. We maybe won't go into all that this morning, but So just want to kind of hit and miss. Any other thoughts anyone has at this time? Okay, Brother Edward. Oh, Ron. Maybe we won't get through here yet.
Still thinking about your first question is, how do people get into these, what we think are extreme things? I think verse 19, that's what stood out to me when we were reading through here. So while they promised them liberty, and that jumped out to me because in my own life and in my own walk, liberty is the thing we all covet. We, you know, if I have something I'm trying to overcome, or even in my past, when someone comes to me and says, "Oh, I'll show you how to be free," I mean, the desire to latch onto that is immediate, right? Because at the core of who we are, we want to be free. And and I think that's why these religions and people that get into that, and even more, you know, Waco, Texas seems extreme, but even the American dream, you know? How many people work all their lives to become rich and then shoot themselves on their own yachts? You know, why you think that that would be the last place you'd do that, right? But I think that's, I think the core of man's heart, would be my thought, is that we want liberty, and I think it's, we have to be really careful who we listen to get liberty. Like, how do you know when your teacher is in bondage himself? Like, how would you discern? I'm listening to you now, and I'm not judging you, but I'm just saying I'm listening to you. My heart desires liberty. How do I rightfully discern that, you know, you're a free man, I can take what you hate, what you're giving me at face value, and I won't be wrapped up in, verse 20 says, the latter end is worse than the beginning. So that's not very encouraging. But how would I know that? How do I? Because I know people that say I only read the Bible, and they're as loony as the people that only read Google.
Mm-hmm. How are the Bereans more noble than the Thessalonians? Yeah.
I just want to share my testimony a little bit about being deceived by false teaching in my life, and I think it was spelled out really well. The reason that people believe the false teaching is very much rooted in not being familiar with the Word. Because if you're not familiar with the Word and you hear anything that sounds right, which false teaching, it will sound right or it wouldn't be taught. And you will feast well upon it. But in the end, the fruits show in your life. And it is a big subject, false teaching. And if you would take all the warnings against it out of the Bible, there wouldn't be much to the Bible. We see that Peter is talking about, he's not talking about it. False teaching is something that's just begun, but he's repeating the prophet's warnings already. And being familiar with Scripture is a lot of the times, I believe, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And we see many times that the children of Israel, they wandered away because they had false teachers. And I always feel like it's as if we could kind of see it the way it happened for them. They didn't have a Bible. They listened to their teachers. And I just feel like we are left without excuse and we carry we have a responsibility.
Yeah, with what Ron said, I'm not sure how Jonathan uses that word. What is seeking savior and a seeking sinner? You've quoted that different times. How does that go? Will it always meet? Something to that effect. So, yeah, God will, if we're truly broken and honest, I think, God will not deceive us. God will reveal himself to us. The problem is our self, the flesh. And it comes out here, there's two things, two characteristics, the flesh and our attitude to authority, I think, that comes out here and in Jude. And, as Ron said, there's people that sincerely seek the Word of God, and yet you wonder, why can't they come to the knowledge of the truth? And I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But if God is just, he's no respecter of persons, and those that truly are open to seek him. And back on the warnings of Scripture, you know, as no one, I think, our brothers here would not preach a message. They wouldn't start on 2 Peter 2. We're doing 2 Peter, that's why we wonder, well, what good can we get out of it? And yet it's there for our learning. And people don't want to hear much about this depraved the potential that we're all prone to. Preaching on hell and judgment, the wrath of God. Like, and that this article we talked about, Paul Hathaway, some of you get that newsletter. That's one of his burdens for America, is this prosperity gospel that we're all prone to, like, to listen to. God is good, God is gracious, he's merciful, and he'll bless you. But how much do we hear about the wrath and judgment of God? And that the Scriptures has as much about that as it does the grace of God. So we challenge, we have to balance things out according to the Word of God. And the Word of God is pure. If you read in Psalm 19 there, the judgments of God, the testimonies of God, how they're pure. They're, not sure right now, it just came to my mind now, but how it's our life, it's our success is by feeding on the Word of God. So, all right, I want to start verse 4 here. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned." So he's talking about angels that were made higher than man. We think of angels, we kind of look up to them. We think, well, it would be a lot better to be an angel than a person. They're a spiritual being. But God didn't even spare them. So if he didn't spare the angels, how much more? What about mankind? They have eternal judgment, reserved unto judgment. And then it talks about the world in Noah's time. There was a long period of time there, but the generations waxed worse and worse. They moved away from God, and they didn't have the law. They still had to deal with self, and they chose self. They chose the way of the flesh, and God had to judge the world. And again, how many were saved? Eight people. How many were destroyed? It could have been millions. We don't know. Again, it's a straight and narrow way. There's many more were lost than were saved. So, again, the judgment of God against evil. And yet, we talk about the judgment of God, and yet in the midst of that is mercy and love and deliverance. Noah's an example of that. Noah found grace with God, and that grace is available to us if we truly seek it. And then verse 6 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that account of Lot, Abraham interceding for Lot. And we, in our thinking, we think, well, Lot, he lost it, and yet here he's called a righteous man. In Hebrews, he's called righteous. He was vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. He made a lot of wrong moves, and again, it's there for our for warning for us. It's there for our admonition. If we're wise, we're going to take heed, take counsel from the example of those others in the Scripture. And so again, I don't know how many thousands, there's many were lost there. In Sodom and Gomorrah, there's many cities, more than just the two cities, that were lost. And just Lot and his wife and two daughters were free. We're showed that mercy. So, yeah, then verse 9, that's just like a ray of sunlight comes in there. That we need not fear, you know, if we just concentrate just on this small portion, we think we fear, well, what chance have we? But it says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So even in that verse, there's the two sides. There's the deliverance from judgment, and there's the judgment, or deliverance from temptation. And I say, last week we talked about what we need to do to add to our faith those different characteristics so that we can be spared, we don't fall. So that's one of the, we talked about those exceeding great and precious promises. So there's a promise, one of the many promises that are there for us. If we wait on the Lord, if we yield to Him, if we seek Him, He will deliver us out of temptations. Okay, any thoughts you have on those few verses? On that thought? Okay, Randy.
In verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Why do we get tempted then? If God could deliver us all the time, why does he let us get tempted?
All right, I'll just ask, why was Jesus tempted? We have in scriptures that Jesus was tempted too. So what was the purpose of that? Anyone?
I guess my thought is temptation is, there's nothing wrong with temptation, right? Temptation is not sin. It's just we are given the opportunity to decide again if it's Jesus or not.
Okay, temptations are to test us. Job was tested and he came forth as pure gold. And Jesus was tested to prove that Jesus was divine, he also was human. And while he was on earth, he was subject to the human body, just like we are. And he was tempted. Wednesday evening, we had a very interesting discussion. There wasn't too many here, but a very interesting discussion downstairs, and that was part of it. Was Jesus being tempted? Could it be sin? And I remember Zach Poonen in one of his messages years ago. When he was young, he had to deal with, why does God tempt men with such a strong desire to sin? And God is sovereign. But God wants to prove us, to test us, to try us. Are we going to follow the flesh? Are we going to yield to the flesh? Or are we going to follow God? And in fear and devotion, and yielding to God. So, these temptations, God will deliver us out of them. There is no temptation taking us, but it's common to man. But God is able to make a way of escape. And that way is through Jesus Christ. The power of Christ within. It's not from outside, it's from within. Okay, Chris?
I think it's important to remember, when we're talking about temptation, that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. And temptation comes from the devil, not from God. In a perfect world, there'd be no temptation. However, I think maybe part of the reason God allows it comes back to the reason God gave us choice in the first place. If we were never tempted, our following God would mean nothing, wouldn't it? Because we'd have no alternative.
Yeah, it's hard to know. We could go on. These are good thoughts. God delights in people who choose to put him first, who love him so much that they'll flee from evil, just like Joseph there, one example. he could have, who would have known if he yielded to temptation? But he had the fear of God, and he wanted to please God. And another thought is, God does not tempt, that's true. But God is sovereign. He allows temptation to come, and usually comes from the flesh. We blame Satan. We say, oh, that's Satan. You know, we want delivered from Satan's power, but it's from our own flesh, our own self, that temptation comes. All right. I thought we were going to get through this, but I know there's, I think, some important thoughts here yet, and so maybe we'll try not to cover it all at once. But, in verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So there's two things there. They're walking in the flesh or after the flesh. They're not walking after the Spirit. And also they despise government. And also in the end of verse, that same verse, it says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then we read in Jude there of... they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And it goes on with Michael. He was an archangel. He wasn't a man. He was an angel. Yet he didn't even... he didn't bring railing accusation. But it says he committed judgment to the Lord. So I think this is a very important thought. I don't listen to much news, but... I just happened to see something to do with that massacre in Las Vegas there just a few weeks ago. There's a Christian man, well-known Christian man, and he made a comment, something to the effect that it speaks of the temperature of America, and I say we could include Canada in that too, of course, but there's a falling away of respect for authority. It doesn't matter if it's police, if our president, he was in the States, so he talked about the president, he talked about, and this is, of course, from a human point of view, but he says that there's not respect for that, and it goes to police and authority, and he ended up the respect for God. And that's why we have all these lawlessness and things going this way. So I think... And that comes into the church, you know, there's that spirit of, oh, I don't have to submit to the boss, to those in authority over us. And I just submit to God, and I'm led by the Spirit. And I think if you look at other countries, you know, we're, in some ways, we think we're further ahead than other countries, and yet I know I've heard it numerous times from India, Africa, and the older European countries, there's a respect for the older people. I've heard that in some of these countries, an older person, and just maybe 10 years older, a person comes into a room, and it's not just the children and the youth, but even a younger man will stand and give honor to an older person. And it's just that idea of respect and authority. We see policemen being shot today, and why is it just there's no respect, no honor to their place of authority? And that goes on, let's see, in the schools, in family, in church life. It's that spirit, and that's why I said we want to look at this portion as God's word, as in a mirror, and reflect, is that influence coming on us, you know, of disrespect of authority? David was one example in the Old Testament there. God had ordained Saul, and Saul lost his position as king, and yet God allowed him to retain that for a while, and David knew that he was called to that place, yet he waited upon God. He yet honored and respected Saul. It seemed like, according to the doors of opportunity, he would have had the opportunity to kill Saul there a couple times. But he respected the sovereign God who allowed Saul to... that God was ordaining Saul to be king there for a while until his time was up. And Do we have that respect for God's anointed, for those who are, God has set an authority over us? And, okay, maybe we should let you express yourself on that. What's some thoughts on that authority issue? We know that can be overdone too. We've heard examples of people, fathers in homes maybe, and even when their children grow up past the teen years, they still have to submit to the father now. Again, there's two extremes on anything. So I realize even on this subject, there's that misuse of authority, that's that wrong authority. What's some thoughts anyone has on that?
On your point of authority, I agree that there is a principle there. Jesus had authority because he submitted himself to the authority of his Father, God in heaven. And the apostles, one thing that always sticks out to me is when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter there, he didn't say to them that, "You've offended me and my authority, or you lied to the church." He said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" So even as a man who was shaking handkerchiefs and doing all kinds of incredible things, he was a man who was under authority, and he had power because he was there. And so I think there's something to that. I don't know that I know how it entirely looks, but... but in our modern culture that America has made, there is definitely a loss of respect, even for your own body. A lot of our culture has a lot of self-destruction in it. And so, yeah, we need to be wise, I think, and look into the scriptures and see what it means to be under the authority of Christ. And how does that actually look? But there is power there for the people who found it.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, too often people in position take that authority that, like even that centurion that came to Jesus, he was an authority. And yet he realized he was under authority. So doesn't matter what our position in this earth, we can be an authority over a lot of people, yet we have to realize that we're still under authority of God. And that is what breaks it down and destroys that respect for authority is when people misuse the authority. So, all right, any more thoughts yet? Okay, I copied down something that Matthew Henry said. It's to do with this. We're kind of stopping in the middle of a thought here, but Matthew Henry said that they also despise those whom God has set over them in authority and requires them to honor. Outward temporal good things are the wages sinners expect and promise themselves, and none have more cause to tremble than those who are bold to gratify their sinful lusts by presuming on the divine grace and mercy. Many such there have been and are who speak lightly of the restraints of God's law and deem themselves free from the obligations to obey it. Let Christians stand at a distance from such. So, well said. He was able to put his thoughts into words there more than I can. Yeah, anyone just a thought or two in closing? I feel I'm not too clear sometimes on some things I say, and I hope you can read between the lines. And it's so easy to get one side and not balance things out. And I say I think we need warning these things. All right, I think we'll close for now. I guess... guess we'll continue through there next week. I wanted to cover it lightly in one time, but just didn't make it. There's, I think, some things we need to look at yet. So may God bless us and help us to seek after true holiness, true godliness, which is through Jesus and his word, and be preserved from the temptations that we're so prone to fall into. So.